Let's open our Bibles once more. This time we're turning to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The book of the Exodus at the chapter 20. Our text this morning is taken from verse 8 to 11. And those are the verses which will occupy our attention this morning as we read the scriptures once more. Book of Exodus at the chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Last Sunday morning we commenced a series of messages on days to remember. And this morning we're giving our attention to the second of those days, which was really given by God primarily to Israel, but of course which has an application and did even in those days to other races and the other people that came within Israel's gates. In the Bible, the Israelites were called to remember these special days that were ordained, as we discovered last Sunday, not by governments, national governments, not by a union of governments, but by no less a being than God himself. We learned from Exodus 13 that the first day they were to remember was the day of their redemption. And when Moses, their leader, was addressing himself to this subject, he said in Exodus 13 and verse 3, "Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And so they were to remember the day of their redemption. Not only were they to remember the day of redemption, but as we will consider in a moment this morning, they were to remember the day of rest. And part of the motivation for remembering that Sabbath day, that day of rest, was of course the fact that God had redeemed them. And of course, prior to the giving of the commandments and the preface to them, the divine preface to them, God sets before the people, before he gives them the commandment, he sets before them the motive for keeping all of those commandments, including the one with regard to the Sabbath. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt." So they were to be motivated by their redemption. That changed the national life of that people forever. That people have never been the same since. And it's like our salvation in Christ. If I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, if I'm born again of the Holy Ghost, if I'm really and truly converted, then I ought never to forget it. And I ought to remember that as my motive for obedience to every commandment. There was a gentleman who was converted some years ago under our moderator's preaching up in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. And sometime later he came back to him and he said, "I'm really enjoying being a Christian and reading my Bible. Every time I open it and I look for a commandment and say to God in my prayers, help me to obey that commandment today." And that's the only thing which can really make us obey God in the proper sense. The only motive for obedience is the fact that God redeemed us one day by his grace and by his precious blood. So they were to remember the day of redemption, the day of rest. And they were also to remember, of course, other special days. Although they were not particularly marked in the calendar by special feasts or by days of rest from work, they were certainly days that they were to remember. In fact, from beginning to end, the whole story of the people of Israel, from the Exodus right up to including the plantation in the land, it was all a story of miracle after miracle after miracle. And they had many, many days of renown. That's really like the Christian's experience in life. From the day the Lord set his love upon us and saved us, he's been working miracles for us. Our redemption was a miracle. We hear today, we would be elsewhere today had it not been so We had been cursing God. We had been taking His name in vain. We had been trampling His day underfoot. We had been counting His blood of no special value. We would be doing this, that, and the other thing. Everything else but what God has commanded. But the reason why we're here is because God worked a miracle in our heart and life. We have new desires, new passions, new goals, new ambitions, a new drive. Something new, something different that makes us tick. That's a miracle. What about the miracle of His provision? Sometimes I stop and think about the wonderful provision God makes for us with temporal things. You look out to the world, and of course there are people even in this land, even in England, who are multi-millionaires, some of them billionaires once or twice over. They have a lot. But look at ourselves, what have we got? We look at ourselves in comparison to them, we don't have nearly anything like them. But in comparison to countless millions in the world starving, as well as having heaven itself as our prospect for days to come, we've got an abundance of temporal things. We really live like kings, you know, in comparison to so many. God has worked a miracle of provision every day. God will work a miracle in our hearts and lives to keep the sacred flame of love burning for Jesus. He will pour on the oil of the Holy Ghost, and He'll continue to do it. God will work other miracles, and when we face the sea of death, that sea, as it did happen to be at the parting of the Red Sea, that sea will part for us. God will bring us safely over. God will not let us drown, like others who essay to pass through death without the Lord Jesus Himself. God will give us the victory at the last, so that we'll be able to sing the words of that hymn. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray. I know my Lord will quickly come and roll the sea away. These are days of renown. And when we get to heaven, we will learn about more of them. You see, we pass through dangerous seas. We thank God for those. What about the millions of dangers in the lifetime that we pass through that are not seen? Perhaps we learn about them sometime after. Perhaps we'll never learn about them till we get to heaven. But we'll be able to look back and say, yes, every day of my Christian experience was a day of renown. And Israel is called in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7 to remember those days of old. And then when she came into the land, she was also to remember the days of her riches. God richly blessed. They brought them to a land not that was barren, but to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 13 and 14 bears that out for us. And I think that when we're thinking about ourselves personally and the blessings that God's given to us, we ought to think about what God has done for us nationally. For really, these texts that we've been referring to are not just personal. They are first, as they're given here in the history of the Bible, they are first of all national. There was a day of redemption, but it was a day of national redemption. There was a day of rest, but it was on God's purpose that it should be for all the people. There were days of renown, not just in Moses' life, but in the life of all of Israel. And there were days of riches that the people came to. It wasn't just for Moses. In fact, he didn't enter the land of promise, but the people did, their wives and their children and their little ones. That was something of a national character, that blessing. And God would have us today to remember what God has done for us nationally, the things that He has saved England from and the rest of the United Kingdom from, the wars that He's brought us through, so that we have the freedom to come to God's house each week, the wars that He's brought us through, the wonderful provision He's made for us after the war, and how He set this land again on its feet economically. All those lovely things that God has done for us. Woe betide us. Woe betide us as a nation if we ever forget. For Psalmist tells, doesn't he, that people shall be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. And just as Israel was lost her freedom as a result of forgetting God, just as Israel was cast out of the land because she forgot national favours, what's to say that we shouldn't lose our favour? What's to say that we shouldn't lose our place? What's to say that we shouldn't lose our blessings when we forget God as a nation? But there are days in the experience of the believer which should also be remembered. And that's really what this is all about. We're thinking back, of course, to what we dealt with last week, and we want to remember, of course, the day of our redemption. What a wonderful day that was. For Israel it was a wonderful day, because it was, according to Exodus 13 and verse 3, a wonderful day of mercy. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. They were brought out of the house of bondage. Remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was a wonderful day of mercy. That was a reason to remember it. It was also a marvelous day of might, according to verse 3, Exodus 13, because it says, by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. How mighty is the hand of our great God. Delivered a nation of 1.5 million or more. He did it by his own strength. Israel hadn't the strength to do it. Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the people, they hadn't the strength to do it. It is all put down here to divine intervention. A day of might. Day of redemption is a day which is marked. Chapter 13 and verse 4 says, this day came ye out in the month Abib, which in the New Testament, of course, is the month of Nisan. In the Jewish calendar, it's the equivalent, round about March or April, as we said last week. So the day was marked. It was to be remembered. It was a marked day, a day of might, a day of mercy, a day of memorial indeed, because Exodus 13 verse 9, they are given a particular sign by which they can remember it, and they're to think about the keeping of the ordinance of God in his season from year to year. So nationally, God has blessed Israel with redemption. Now, personally, God has blessed every believer in this little meeting with redemption. And it's by his mercy again. It's by his might. Could you have changed yourself into what you are today? Of course you couldn't. Could you have transformed your character and given to yourself the spiritual interest and thirst that you have for the things of God? No, you couldn't. And that day when you came to Jesus should be marked. Maybe you don't remember the actual day and date and time and year and weather, as some people seem to be able to remember their conversion. But as long as you remember that there was a day, if there is a day, it's a day of memorial. God wants us to remember. We should never forget what God has done in saving us. Many years ago, there's a famous conference in Montrose in Pennsylvania, known obviously as the Montrose Bible Conference, and had been the site of some tremendous Christian awakenings and experiences. But perhaps the most notable in the mind of many was what happened in the summer of 1961. John Peterson, who has written some of the hymns which appear in our book and other Christian books, tells a story. He says, during one of the sessions, an opportunity for a time of personal witness and testimony was given to the audience. And old Jim, as he was known, rose to his feet and told his conversion experience. In describing that night, he said, it seemed as though heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And that's the impetus for the writing by Peterson of the famous hymn. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Saviour, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart, shadows dispelling. With joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Never forget that God has saved you. Never forget the day of your redemption. But this morning, we're going on to consider the day of our rest. At Sinai, you will remember that God gave his law to Israel and told them that there was to be another day marked in their calendar, not yearly, but weekly. A day specifically set apart at the end of each week which they could devote to him. It happened to be, as we look at our text, on the seventh day. The seventh day each week was to be the day of rest. All unnecessary work was forbidden, and those who were in position of responsibility were to see to it that those under them were also to keep the Sabbath. Even the poor animals, they were given a break from their labour. And as we look back to Exodus 16, even before the law is given, there is this command to remember the Sabbath. And when the manna had fallen in the camp, on the sixth day, the last day of the week, they weren't allowed to go out. But on the seventh day, they weren't allowed to go out. On the sixth day, the last day of the week, or the penultimate day of the week, they were to go out and gather all the food that they needed for 2 days. So, God gave this people, the people that he had redeemed, he gave them a special day of rest. I want you to think this morning, first of all, about the reason for the day of rest. The Sabbath, of course, actually means, doesn't it? The word Sabbath actually means rest. And it was determined by God that this special weekly ordinance of his should be kept for two reasons. First of all, for the rest of his people. Secondly, for the religion of his people. And indeed, what's written in the Old Testament is confirmed in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, when he was addressing this very controversial subject, he said that the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't need rest, for our God, isn't he so amazing? The Bible says, our God fainteth not, neither is weary. He faints not, neither is weary. He's never unconscious of the needs of his people. He never needs rest. But God did cease from his work of creation, and he didn't carry it on the seventh day. And the resting which the Bible mentions here, he had made, and he had even assigned a day of rest before. And even in unfallen Eden, man needed his rest too. You remember in Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3, when God first speaks about the Sabbath day, the first ordinance of the Sabbath day, the first suggestion of a day of rest. It was in unfallen Eden. And even there, man rested. You remember that God put Adam to sleep. Man was capable of sleep and of rest. And he needed rest and he needed sleep in unfallen Eden. And God set aside a day specifically that Adam and Eve, our first parents and their offspring, if they had any in that time, that they could remember him. God didn't cease, or really, though he ceased his work of creation, he didn't rest. And even from the beginning, right up until the time of Exodus chapter 20, when it was formulated in Israel's law, there was a special day of rest. This day was determined for the people's rest. Then again, in the earlier chapters of Genesis, we have another illustration of the fact that God intended a day to be a day of rest. He always had it in mind. It's not an afterthought. You remember that when Noah was in the ark and when the waters of the flood were starting to recede, one of the things that he did to see how things were progressing is that he opened the window of the ark and he sent out a dove. The dove returned to him, the Bible says, she found no rest for the sole of her feet. And then Noah, the Bible says, stayed yet other 7 days before he sent the dove out again. Not just the six days were observed, but a seventh day. And since the Sabbath was instituted before Sinai, even in these early chapters of Genesis, even at the beginning, we have reason to believe that even Noah himself kept it throughout the whole year that he was inside the ark. So it has been the practice of God's people from the earliest of ages, the earliest age of man's history, it's been the practice of those that God has made for himself, those that God has redeemed, it has been their practice to observe a weekly Sabbath, a weekly day of rest. And if that's the case, even without bearing in mind what the New Testament says, if that's the case, if men and women of God have from the beginning observed this day of rest, why should it be any different for believers today? And if before there was sin and sorrow, if before there was all the harassing toil that came in after man's fall, if before man had to work in the sweat of his face, even before those burdens were laid upon him as a result of his sin, if even before that there was a day of rest, then how much more do we need a day of rest in a world which is steeped right up to the lips in business, and when the pace of living seems to be always quickening. God then has set this day, and there's a reason for it. He set it first of all for our rest. And then according to Genesis 1 verse 22, God sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified it. That means he set it apart for holy use. The Sabbath day, even the first Sabbath ordained by God, was for the sake of religion. For the sake of religion. Now there's a very interesting illustration to this point in the life of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had been brought up by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, of course, had known the way of God and had been taught the way of salvation through the shed blood of the Lamb. For the blood was shed of that Lamb, and the Lord took the coats and covered their nakedness, type of the gospel. And they had taught Cain and Abel, their sons, their first two sons, they had taught them the way of God and religion. And so the Bible says that Cain and Abel, in process of time, brought their offerings to God. The word "in process of time" literally in the Hebrew means at the end of days, and it refers specifically to some known and familiar series of days, some particular days that were set apart, not chosen by random, but ordained by God Almighty. And so even in those days, even before Sinai, even before the law of God was ordained and written by his fiery finger in the stones that Moses brought to the mount, even before then, this was a day ordained for man's religion. Now going back to the law, the Sabbath was intended for the nation as well as for the individual. It wasn't just for the rest and religion of individuals, it was for the rest and religion of the entire people. And it was not only given to the individuals in Israel, but to the strangers within their gates. It wasn't simply Jewish, therefore, but there's a hint even at Sinai that it was intended for every nation. Even those who weren't Hebrew, even those who were a different class, a different colour, a different creed, when they were within the gates of the Israelites, this law applied to all of them. To all of them, without exception, for age, or race, or sex, or circumstance, or colour. There was no exception. It was for fathers as well as for mothers. It was for children as well as for parents. It was for employers as well as employees. It was for Gentiles as well as for Jews. And what was true of the old Sabbath, folks, is certainly true. It's most certainly true of the new Sabbath, the Christian day of rest. So those are the reasons for the day. Well, what we have to think about this morning is this. The revolution in the day. Because as we read our text, it says that the Sabbath was, at least in those days, the seventh day. That begs the question, why is it that Christians don't worship on the seventh day still? Seventh day in the Bible here is the Saturday, which is still observed by the Jews, a seventh day Sabbath. So why is it that we don't meet on that Sabbath? Why is it? Someone will come along and ask us a question about our faith. They may ask children in school, why do you worship the Lord on a Sunday and not some other day of the week? Or maybe an adult here might be challenged, why do you worship the Lord on the day of the week that you do rather than some other day? Why not Saturday? Why not make your special day Friday or some other day? Why does it always have to be Sunday? Why is this so special? Why the change? Why the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, sanctified the first day of the week by his rising from the dead. Seventh day was a Saturday. In the Jewish reckoning of things, the first day was the Sunday. And when our Lord rose from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead on a Saturday. He rose from the dead most definitely. This is without question. This is without controversy. This is without argument. He rose on the first day of the week. He rose on the Sunday. Mark 16 and verse 9, write it down somewhere in your Bible or in a piece of notepaper and keep it at hand. The Lord was risen, says Mark, very early, the first day of the week. First day of the week. And then a little later over in Luke 24 and verse 1, we learn that the very day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead was the day that he met with the disciples. And that day, week, he met with them again. The Lord Jesus was with them in the upper room. John 20 verse 26 bears it out. When Pentecost came, when the Spirit of God descended by the promise that Jesus made and by the prayer that he offered when he went back to heaven, it happened on the first day of the week. And when the saints of God in days of old gathered together and gave their collections and offerings, 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us that it was on the first day of the week. So there has been a wonderful, marvelous revolution in the Sabbath day. We don't worship on the old Sabbath. We're not legalists in that sense, but God has given us a new day. And he's given us indeed a new reason. It's not some church council that changed the day. Nor, despite what Seventh-day Adventists say in their doctrinal books or in their writings, nor is the Sabbath changed to the Sunday because some pope or some Roman system made the change. The change was not made by man. The change was not made by church council. The change was not made by some denomination, some religious system. The change was not made merely as a result of habit or custom. The change in the day, the revolution in the day, was made by no less a person than Christ Jesus. And he had a right to do it. But because he calls himself in the New Testament the Lord of the Sabbath. You know the first Sabbath that was ordained in Genesis? And then the Sabbath that was written by the finger of God and the stones on Sinai, that was ordained by Jesus. He was there at the beginning. The Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. He made the Sabbath day. He made each day, in fact. He's the Lord of the ages, as Hebrews 1 bears out. He, by whom also, the Bible says, that by whom also the Father created the worlds, by Jesus Christ. The words there, literally, from the Greek, is the time ages. They were ordained by Christ. He was the Lord of the first Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Christian Sabbath. Our Lord had authority to change the day. And as the original institution of the Sabbath was to remember the finished work of creation, so our Lord Jesus, having finished forever the work of eternal salvation, has assigned this day by his resurrection to be remembered by his people. What a wonderful thing that he's changed time. By his rising from the dead, the Lord of the Sabbath has given us this special, special day. We're a privileged people. Amen. To have him as our Lord and to have him as the Lord of our Sabbath. The third thing I want you to see, we not only have the reason for the day and the revolution in the day, we've got the responsibilities for the day. Now, while the day of the Sabbath has changed, the duties of the Sabbath are by and large the same. And the apostolic practice, if you read the New Testament, on the first day of the week was not merely habit. It was the example of Christ that justified it, first of all. And you know something? The habits of Jesus, the examples of Jesus, are every bit as authoritative as the words of Jesus. Let me repeat that. The example of Jesus is every bit as authoritative as the word of Jesus. And it was the habit of Jesus to meet with his disciples on the Sabbath after his resurrection. I gave you an example a little moment or two ago. And not only does his example justify Sunday, his command justifies Sunday too. It's more than tradition. And when Paul was addressing the Thessalonians, he said, "You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." By the Lord Jesus. Now, just like the old Sabbath, there's things that we can do and things that we can't do in this Sabbath. There are things to abstain from and there are things to engage in. And those are justified in the gospel. We're not to make of this day and pervert the Sabbath day, sanctified by the resurrection of Christ, the way the old Sabbath was perverted by the scribes and Pharisees. And they wouldn't let their people do anything. The Bible says they bound burdens that were grievous to be borne. They made religion a drudgery. Man, everything was formal and dead. And all in a vain, hopeless, empty attempt to build up favour with the Almighty, whose own word they had set aside for the sake of their vain tradition. Let's not make of the present Sabbath day, this Christian Sabbath, let's not make it into a drudgery for the people of God. Let's make it a pleasure for the people of God. There are some things that we can do, there are some things that we can't, but whatever we do or don't do, it should be a day of happiness for us. And some people argue against this by saying that the gospel gives men liberty. Hey, didn't you know we're under grace, not under the law anymore? And therefore, well, the Sabbath was made for man. Man can do what he likes with the Sabbath. That's not what it means at all. Our liberty, if we understand it at all, our liberty is not freedom from the control of God's law. True liberty is something which really delights in the law. And we can bear that in mind and remember on Sunday, because the freest people are the law-abiding people. People that love the truth and freedom under the law. And the real Christian is somebody who has God's law written in his heart. In fact, if you don't have God's law written in your heart, you're not a Christian. I'd say that again. If you don't have God's law written on your heart, you are not a Christian. God says in his covenant redemption, as Jeremiah speaks about it in his prophecy, "This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days. I will write my law in their hearts." God has put pressure on the pen. It's in our hearts. He's written his truth in our hearts. And his law is our delight. The old hymn writer put it like this: "His will is my delight, his law I know now obey, and every day I'm singing glory." Is it true that Christ suffered the penalty of the law? Yes, it is. He did. He died in our place. And we say hallelujah today. But his dying in our place didn't disannul the law. Oh no, it magnified the law, as the New Testament tells us, and it made it honourable. And therefore, there are restrictions on the Christian Sabbath. There are some things that we can't do. Of course, on the other hand, there are some things that are unavoidable. It's impossible to dispense altogether with domestic services in the house. For the minister, it's the hardest day of the week. But governed by this, that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, we'll be guided aright. We'll know what we should do and shouldn't do. I could stand here and set before you an enormous list of do's and don'ts. Would that help you? Of course it wouldn't. It wouldn't help you the least bit. But you bear in mind the principle Jesus enunciated, and you'll know what to do and what not to do. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Lawful to save life? Is it lawful to do what's necessary? Of course it is. Thomas Hamilton, the great Presbyterian of Ireland, wrote this. He said in respect of the Sabbath, "What is required is a generous consideration of the right of all parties concerned, a consideration of men in light of God's law and Christ's example, not forgetting that important master key, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That's about the best bit of practical sound advice with regard to Sabbath keeping. Remember it. Remember the Sabbath day, it says, to keep it holy. And we need to remember it because, not only because of the sake of our religion and our rest, but we need to remember it because other people are defying it and setting it as nothing. You study the books of popery, for instance, and popery absolutely multiplies saints and saints' days. Do you actually know that there's a patron saint for beer? Well, what can we say about that? But with all these multiplied saints, there's a multiplied calendar for them. There's holy days for nearly every one of them. And then according to Catholic teaching, to the Catholic Catechism, holy days are to be kept in the same way as the Sunday. The Sabbath is to be kept. And so, to a devout Catholic, that is, maybe there's not so many of them devout these days, but to the Holy Sabbath, to a devout Catholic, is no more to him than Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. In its foundation, it's just the same. The Almighty is simply entitled to the same homage on Sunday that St. Bridget or St. Denis or some other saint is entitled to on their particular saint's day. And because of the errors of Rome, Christians, as a clear testimony to what God has said in His Word, they must remember it says this day to keep it holy. There's no day quite like the Sabbath in the Christian week. No day quite like it. And then, of course, we have the errors of Seventh-day Adventists. I may have mentioned this before in some other message. It'd be no harm to repeat it. But according to the leader or the founder of Seventh-day Adventism, when it comes to the days of the last great tribulation, the Bible speaks of, that the great test, according to Adventist teaching, will be keeping the obedience to the old Seventh-day Sabbath, which Adventists up to this day still observe. Ellen G. White wrote these words in her book, one of her books. She said, "In the last days, the Sabbath test will be made plain. When this time comes," and she's referring to the seventh day, that's Adventist Sabbath, "when this time comes, anyone who does not keep the Sabbath will receive the mark of the beast and will be kept from heaven." See, do you realize that if you're keeping Sunday instead of Saturday, you're going to perish and go to hell, according to Adventist teaching, unless you repent and turn around and go back to the old Judaistic system? What a wonderful thing it is to have the liberties of the gospel. What a terrible thing that men, in the name of Christ, and upon what they deem to be a true understanding of His Word, that men would sully this day, and men would say, "Well, it's just like any other day. Let's keep some other day." And they go back in the gospel, and they turn their back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ by all of this. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This day, this Sunday, sanctified by Jesus' resurrection, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, there are many other things that recommend the remembering of the Sabbath. The Bible says in Isaiah, "If you turn away your foot from doing your own thing on the Sabbath, then call it a delight, God will bless you." Isaiah 58 verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 56 verse 2. Nehemiah 10 and verse 31. They all show to us the great blessings there are in keeping the Sabbath day. Oh, thank God that we're here on the right day. We're not deceived. We're not mistaken. We're not needing in vain. We're here on the Lord's day. And if we come today, and any other Sabbath day, any other Sunday, if we come on the right day, let's make also sure that we're like John of old. Remember poor old John, the Isle of Patmos, forsaken by everyone who was close to him, cast out there as an exile, and yet he had that revelation from God. When did it start? The Bible says, "When I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Be in the Holy Ghost when you come. Let the Holy Ghost prepare your heart. Let the Holy Ghost unctionize your prayers. Let Him unctionize the preaching of His Word and everything that we do. And then I tell you, our Sabbaths will be such as we have never seen for a long time in England. May God grant that it might be so, and may God help us to remember the day of rest. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee today for Your Word which guides us aright. We're glad that we can say the entrance of Your Word gives light. And we're glad, Lord, that this is not a vain and empty thing that we do when we meet here. That Jesus, the Jesus who rose on this day, is present with His people when they meet on this day. For You said, Lord, where two or three are met together in Your name, that You're there in the midst. Be in the midst today and every Sunday that we meet, we do pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.